Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day two of the Feast of Tabernacles 2010. We know the holy days start out with the Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And the way the sequence of events show in Revelation is that before the Feast of Tabernacles begins, Satan is bound. But let's ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? And of course, we know when it's coming. Let's ask another question. Who will be there? Who won't be there? What will we do? And all of that has to do with what we're doing in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It helps us learn. We learn by doing. And if we obey, we learn by obeying. Just like we've seen, if we do the will of the Father, we'll understand. So likewise with this. Now there's a special blessing that comes to no one else but those that God has called. Let's come to Matthew 13 and let's see what that special blessing is. Now when you start out in the Bible, in Genesis, with Adam and Eve, we don't know how much God taught them about his plan. But you come down through time, and through the Bible, you find that God begins to add a little here, a little there, when we get to the prophets, when we get to the Psalms, and yet it's incomplete. So when we come to the teachings of Jesus, now he adds a great deal to it, to the knowledge and understanding of the plan of God, the gospel of the New Testament, and the kingdom of God. Now, in the book of Matthew, it's called the kingdom of heaven because that is the kingdom that comes from heaven. So here in Matthew 13, we find something that is very, very important for us to understand. That God has given us knowledge that he hasn't revealed to other people. The world does not know. And even if you ask religious people and even those who claim to be Christians, what is God doing? What is his plan? They won't know what the Bible says. They may know a few things about the Bible, but they really don't understand. See, because just like everything else, we learn by doing. We learn by obeying. Now, when Jesus was teaching, his disciples didn't understand many of the parables that he was speaking. And after giving the parable of the sower, the disciples came and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Let's pick it up here in verse 11, Matthew 13, and see his answer. And let's see how this applies. And let's see how we can go through the scriptures and answer the questions that I've asked, and we will see how important it is to have the New Testament so we can understand the Old Testament. That's the key. That's why the New Testament is greater than the Old Testament. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. None of the timing that we understand concerning the holy days and the plan of God, though the holy days were given clear back to the children of Israel, as we know back there in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. Even though they had the holy days, they didn't know the meaning of them. All they had was just the letter of the law, the keeping of the holy days. So Jesus answered the disciples when they told him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, mysteries could also be secret. In the world today, there are two mysteries or two secrets. One, the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Two, the mystery of lawlessness, which governs this world, as ruled over by Satan the devil. So it's given to us, and even the disciples were only able to go so far. And, of course, think about how many of the mysteries or secrets of the kingdom of God we know because of the book of Revelation. So just consider how many people who will be in the kingdom of God do not have the knowledge that we have. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. God's not giving it to the world. These are the pearls of understanding and wisdom, which Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now notice verse 12, because this becomes a very important point in understanding. But whoever has understanding, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. Because we're to constantly be growing in grace and knowledge, growing in understanding, growing in the Spirit of God, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. Because the Word of God, inspired by the mind of God, who is eternal, there are lessons that continually come out of the Scriptures that we are to learn, because God has made it that way. So as we study more and pray more and yield to God and walk in His way, we'll be given more understanding. And then there is also the promise that God gave to Daniel when He told him that everything was closed and sealed to the time of the end. But He says at the time of the end, the wise shall understand. And so a lot of the understanding that we have is just because we're living in the time leading up to the end of the world. And so therefore, we can have more understanding because we can read the prophecies and look out and see what's happening in the world, see what's happening spiritually, see what's happening with the churches, and we understand. Now here's another principle that's very important to realize. But whoever does not have an understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, we've seen that with people who leave the Church of God. And we can see that in the Protestant world, can't we? Now, 100 years ago, they had a whole lot more knowledge, the Protestants did, concerning the Word of God, because they actually believed in keeping all the commandments except the one of Sunday. And I think it's a phenomenal thing to understand, and that's why we have it here as one of the appendices in the Bible. Rome's Challenge to the Protestants, written in 1893. And if you go back and you look what has happened to the Protestants since that time, because of that warning, that systematically the Protestants have been losing it, losing it, losing it, losing it. True to what Jesus said. So He says, verse 13, for this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. That's why Jesus said how many times, the one who has an ear, let him hear. And that means hear, to act upon. And then in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, in hearing you shall hear and no way understand, and seeing you shall see and in no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and should hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, that's quite a statement. We'll talk a little bit more about that on the last great day. And how is God going to solve all these problems? See? Well, it's going to be the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God cannot come until all the saints have been trained and made ready. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul wrote about the kingdom of God. It's important for us to understand that. And he also expands upon that we will know the secret or the mystery of God. And that is really a tremendous thing, brethren. God is taking you into His confidence, has revealed knowledge to you and to all of us that the rest of the world does not know. And here's a living principle just as sure as the sun rises and sets. Those who apply themselves will be given more knowledge and understanding, provided that they do it God's way. Those who do not won't understand. Now here in Ephesians, the first chapter, we find some very interesting things here. All right? Now let's pick it up here in verse 6 concerning our calling and being able to be in the kingdom of God and being predestined to be his sons and daughters. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. We're not to be dumb people. You know, there was a minister one time who said, you're all a bunch of dumb sheep. Well, some people said, well, we may be dumb sheep, but God doesn't expect us to remain dumb. See? Okay. All wisdom and intelligence, having made known to us the mystery or the secret of his own will. Think about that. God has given to us the secret of his own will, his plan, and that all revolves around the kingdom of God. Notice, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. That's something to really contemplate, isn't it? That in a divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. Yes, in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance. Key thing, we'll talk about the inheritance, because how do we get into the kingdom of God and what does it consist of? All become very important, and it's all encompassed in the word inheritance. Having been predestinated, once we received the Holy Spirit of God, according to his purpose. And we're to know that. We're to understand that. Who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we might be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? Yes, it is. All right, let's come here to chapter 3. It talks about his eternal kingdom. Yes, indeed. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Ephesians 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles might be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. And gospel means the good news. Or, God's spell, as it were, the message of God's kingdom. Verse 7, of which I became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me through the inner working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we can contemplate. What is it going to be like to be a spirit being? What is it going to be like to have glory and honor? What is it going to be like to rule and reign with Christ? That's all a part of it, brethren. That's why we need to keep our minds and our eyes and our hearts focused on that. The unsearchable riches of Christ, that I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship of this mystery that has been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now revealed, as Paul said here, not revealed or told to ages past, except the few of the prophets who were able to get a glimmer of what was coming because of the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Isn't that an amazing thing? Okay, let's go on. What is the fellowship of that mystery that has been hidden from the ages in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and powers into heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he has wrought in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's quite a thing, isn't it? The purpose of God, we may know it. The eternal purpose. And that's all revealed through his holy days. And it's all about the kingdom of God. Now let's come to the book of Titus here. And let's see that God proposed this in himself before the ages of time. And remember, think about it as you're turning to Titus, the first chapter, that Jesus was slain from, symbolically, he was as good as slain from the foundation of the world because of what man would do. And God's plan to save mankind is fantastic. And the Feast of Tabernacles has a great deal to do with the greatest harvest of God up to that point. Now here, Titus, the first chapter. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages of time. God will fulfill his will, and he's doing that. But notice, but revealed in its own set time in the proclamation of his word through the New Testament to give us the understanding of the whole Bible, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So that's quite a thing. All right? Let's go back and let's see some of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Let's come back here to Psalm 145. And this psalm talks about the kingdom of God. It's an everlasting kingdom. Psalm 145. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Psalm 145, verse 13. Up, let's come back here to verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love or mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works, and eventually will be given to the whole world. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. This is what we are to do. That's what the gospel of the kingdom of God is all about. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. See, because all the kingdoms of this world do not belong to God now, but they will when Christ returns, as we'll see. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So God is in charge of everything, and he's going to make sure that his plan is carried out. He's going to make sure concerning it. Now, this message was given to even to King Nebuchadnezzar. So let's come to the book of Daniel. Let's see how this was given when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know the vision that was given to him, and none of the astrologers and none of the religious leaders and none of the soothsayers of his day could tell him. But Daniel could tell him. Daniel told him, because the king said to all of his counselors and all of those when he told him, he said, I had a dream. They said, tell us a dream. He said, no, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation of it. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? And if you don't, I'm going to execute the whole lot of you. And so finally they pleaded with Daniel, and God gave to Daniel the understanding, and Daniel was brought before the king to tell what the vision was and to give the interpretation of it. And what he saw was this vision was a man with a head of gold and then silver and then brass and then iron and then feet of iron and clay. And that was a symbol of all of the kingdoms of this world leading down to the coming of the kingdom of God. And so Daniel was able to tell King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of it. And now let's see what he says here concerning the last part, because this is where we are living today. Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." That's why in the book of Revelation, we have the vision of the new heaven and the new earth, right? Quite a thing, yes. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, only those that God brings into it. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It's like it said during Psalm 145, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It shall stand forever." Now notice this guarantee. This is why it's important to understand all of God's plans are going to work out His way. Now we can understand certain things up to a certain point, but then there comes a point where we don't understand because things are not working out the way that maybe they thought they would. But the truth of the matter is, they are always working out according to the plans of God. And so this is why we always have to adjust our thinking to God's thinking. We also have to interpret and understand the events according to the promises that are given that it will come to pass. Now let's pick it up here in verse 45, Daniel 2. "Because you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." That's all he was given. Then we have the other visions and things that Daniel received, which go along and parallel these things, showing way off into the future the coming kingdom of God. Now, let's look at the end of this. Let's come to where this is finished. Now, they could not do that in Daniel's day. They could not do it during the days of the kings of Israel and Judah. They couldn't do it during the days of the apostles. Not until the book of Revelation was written. And even then, because they did not understand the vast scope of what it's going to be at the end time with the final kingdom of men, and they did not understand the things that we understand today with all of the technology and all of the things that are going on and everything that has taken place, they could not grasp or understand some of the prophecies, like the one, the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? They couldn't know. They couldn't understand it. And you go back and read some of the interpretations, even going back as early as 50, 60 years ago, they still didn't understand it. And there are still some people who believe that the mark of the beast is Sunday keeping. Well, that's not true. You've seen with the sermons that we've given, and seeing what's going to come on, and see how it's going to come about. No one could ever grasp that there would be such a thing as electronic money. No one could grasp that people could be controlled if you would just put an apparatus in or on their hand or forehead. So they couldn't answer the question. Now here, chapter 11, we see the end of the matter. When the kingdom of God comes. All right, verse 15, Revelation 11. And here is where the fulfillment of what Daniel gave King Nebuchadnezzar is going to take place. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. So it's an everlasting kingdom. It's going to go on forever and ever. So what we've been called into, brethren, is a fantastic thing. God has made us known what his plan is through his word, through his spirit, through the timing of letting it be known. But here's when it's going to be fulfilled. Notice, world's not going to be happy. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. And the nations were delighted, threw down all of their arms, raised up their hands to heaven, and said, O God, forgive us. No, they don't want that. Verse 18, for the nations were angry, and your wrath is come, and the time for the dead to be judged, and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to all those who fear your name, small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So that's when it's going to be set up, and we're going to have a part in doing it, brethren. Yes. All right, so it is an eternal kingdom. Now, let's answer the question. Who is going to be in it? Because a lot of people want to be in it. And how do we get in? See, some people think that they're going to usher in the kingdom of God by their will and by their power and by their might and by their works. That's why on the Homeland Security list, all of those who believe in the return of Jesus Christ and believe in the millennial reign of Christ are on the suspicious list, because we are a threat to them, because they don't want to lose their power. Well, Christ is going to take it all away. All right? Who's going to enter into the kingdom of God, and how are you going to enter in? All right, and we'll tie that together then with the inherit. Let's first of all come to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see what we're told here. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and this will, what Peter has written here will give us understanding. All right, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 11. Oh, let's go back here to verse 10. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 10. For this reason, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, showing how that we've been promised the blessing of receiving the divine nature. No human being is going to enter into and become a ruling part of the kingdom of God. Not going to happen that way. We have to make our calling and election sure, because if you are doing these things, you shall never fail at any time. For in this way, you will be richly granted an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we enter into it? What has to happen to us? All right, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote. Because, you see, the whole New Testament is talking about the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the gospel of the kingdom. And what was the first thing that Jesus said after John was cast into prison? He came into Galilee and said, repent and believe the gospel. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? Yes. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. Now let's come here to verse 50 first, and then we'll go back to some of the other previous verses. But verse 50, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you only enter into it as a spirit being, and you inherit it because God grants it to you. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I show you a mystery, part of the mystery or secret of God. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. So in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be changed. And this change comes, as we saw there in Revelation 11, at the last trumpet. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that's something, isn't it? We've covered some of this when we came to the Feast of Pentecost, because that pictures the first resurrection. But let's go back here. Let's go back here to verse 42, concerning the glory of the stars and the moon and all of that. He says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What's it going to be like to have a glorified spirit body? I mean, think about that for a minute. We know the description of Jesus Christ that John gave in the first chapter of Revelation, that his countenance shined like the sun in its full strength. And his eyes of flame of fire. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Think what it's like to be able to have a spirit body that shines, that glows, that radiates. Remember what John wrote about Jesus when he saw him in his resurrected form, in glory. His countenance shined like the sun in its full strength, and his eyes were like flames of fire. And his feet as if they burned in fine brass. Think what it's going to be like to have glory. And it also says here, it is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. No more weakness of the flesh, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death. See, because it's an eternal kingdom, it's an everlasting kingdom. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And it's going to go on into the ages of eternity. So we need to consider more than just saving ourselves and wanting eternal life, that God has for us the greatest and most spectacular thing beyond our most vivid imagination and description that we can read of here in the Bible. Verse 44, it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Will be composed of spirit. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, according as it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became an ever-living spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the one made of dust is, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly one, so also are those who are heavenly. At that time we will be heavenly. Notice this promise. Now what I want you to do is just do this. Just grab your arm, hit yourself on the chest, verify that you have a physical body. Know that you have the Spirit of God. Now, verse 49. As we have borne the image of the one made of the dust, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly one. We'll be spiritual, brethren. Our bodies will be transformed to be made like his glorious body. Now let's look and see. Christ was the first to inherit. Let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's see what a tremendous thing that this is concerning Christ, and then how it will be for us, and that we have an inheritance. Before we go to Hebrews, the first chapter, let's go ahead and take a break.